I guess. Are you done with that part of it?
I think so. Yeah.
Okay. Because I didn't want to jump into another subject if you still had some additional discussion on that.
No, I just thought that was relevant to, I mean, it's right. The Aeon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm going to end up deleting that stuff.
Subject of Aeon and Aeonian, I found this really good, and unfortunately I didn't get to delve into it a whole lot, but it was called Hope Beyond Hell, and it is actually www.hopebeyondhell.net, but it talks about the word Aeonian, and then it says in the Old Testament, Greek Septuagint, in the history of opinions and on the scriptural doctrine of retribution, this is by Edward Beecher, pointed out that the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament and was the Bible of the early church. The word aeon occurs in it about 400 times in every variety of combination. The adjective aeonious derived from it is used over 100 times. Aeon denoted an age, great or small, so that the adjective aeonious expressed the idea pertaining to or belonging to the aeon, whether great or small. But in every case, this adjective derives its character and duration from the aeon to which it refers. And it goes on to say, in the Septuagint, the Greek word aeon is used to translate the word Hebrew word olam. Thus, if we want to get a sense of the New Testament meaning of aeon, we need to understand the meaning of olam in the Old Testament. Numerous passages referring to olam show clearly it cannot mean never ending in those texts. And then he gave a few. One of them was Jonah was in the fish forever,
right,
which was olam. That was Jonah 1, verse 17 and chapter 2, verse 6. Sodom's fiery judgment is eternal, olam, but only until God returns them to their former state. That was in Ezekiel 16, mm-hmm. verses 53 and 55. Said a Moabite is forbidden to enter the Lord's congregation forever, olam, but only until the 10th generation, which is in Deuteronomy 23:3. So, and it goes on from, well, I'm not going to keep going on and on, but they can, if anybody's interested, they can look up at www.hopebeyondhell.net.
Is that just a link you're looking at, or have you? Is it a?
It's an actual website.
Would you send me that link? I'll copy it into a PDF, and we'll put that in. We'll make that a link in for this class.
But it goes in a bunch. Those are just the Old Testament. Then it goes into some New Testament stuff using references there. And like I said, I didn't get that far down into it. I thought to myself, I said, where we have been discussing this, that Aeon and Aeonian is age related and not eternity or world or whatever else that King James decided he wanted it to be.
Right.
And then it started giving all these examples where that, as they say, never ending, mm-hmm. just does not fit.
Right.
So and this takes it back to, and I don't know if this is the earliest Bible of the early church or what, this
Greek Septuagint. Yeah, that's what they used.
But, you know, the thing that I always consider, it doesn't always make it right, but the closer you get to the source, mm-hmm. the more of a possibility that it's more right than wrong. Because the farther out you get, the more opportunities you get to make changes.
Right. Exactly.
It's like the telephone line. You start telling, you tell the first person, and by the time you tell the 10th person in line, repeats what it was, it's just totally
completely different, right? Yeah.
But I thought that was a very interesting website.
Definitely. I know. I think I've heard of it. I think I've even got a link to it, but I had forgotten about it. So, yeah, if you would send me that link just to make sure I go to the same one you're talking about, and I will copy it and make it a PDF, and we'll link it. For the benefit of those listening, on October 25th, 2016, might as well get started, because that was a good, your reading of that's probably a good place to start, I'm guessing, right? So no cussing.
Oh, shoot
me, buddy. Sounds like Casey wants it.
Thanks, Jack. Yeah, that good find there, Dave. There, and like I said, we'll link it. All right.
And I don't know if it's the word Olam, but I just heard that a lot of the translation that King James has down as forever is actually a the correct interpretation would mean without fail.
Really?
You know, so if I don't know, you were talking about that somebody can't go into something until such time, forever until such time as, that a translation like that would more properly be this person can't go into that area without fail, without exception.
It will happen. Kind of right. Okay. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I've heard not those exact words, but I've heard some people try to say that Olam and Aeonian and those words do mean forever, but only until it's not true anymore.
Right.
Which is the exact definition of eon, isn't it? If you think about it, I mean, if something is going to continue happening until it stops happening, and they're saying that's what forever means, to me that's what eon is. It starts at a certain point and it ends at a certain point. That's an eon. That's not forever.
Forever is when it keeps going on and on no matter what.
Yeah, it never stops. That's what we think of it forever anyway. So it's a really, really bad translation for us, especially today, since we have this never-ending, eternal idea of forever. Even if that idea is right, that's not the way we see that word anymore. So that's an incorrect translation for us, I think.
Somewhere, in other words, somewhere along the line, there is that possibility of, if that is a proper translation, mm-hmm. somewhere along the line, we perverted that translation into something that was beneficial to somebody.
Right, right. Definitely. All right. Anything else before we... I guess, did we decide that we ended on... Did we start 0.7, or is that where we stopped?
I think that's where we stopped. We started, and I can't remember just how deep we got into it. I think you had...
If you look at 7a, mm-hmm. I think unless I didn't do it while we were recording, I remember talking about you could go to hell now if you wanted to. Mm-hmm. You go to Jerusalem, that little valley mm-hmm. of Venom. So I think we did get through 7.
Yeah, and you did the hand in your pocket for Hades. Your hand is in hell because it's in your pocket.
Right. Okay. All right, so I guess there's not a whole lot of point in going back over that again. Okay.
Do we introduce ourselves?
Nah.
Yeah,
nobody cares who we are.
Don't care who I am.
We'll be sure to list your name in the...
in the obituary.
Yeah.
Wait, what? You're making it sound like I'm already dead.
If not, you will be.
Stewie Griffin, right? That's your
no.
name?
No.
Okay.
If you're not dead, you will be. Because...
Eventually.
Forever. I mean, you know, you live forever. You live forever until forever ends, so...
You live for... you're going to be dead forever until you're not.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, then we talked... Yeah, the three words translated hell. So that was just tying in this whole idea that aeon is not the only Greek word that has been mistranslated.
Well, I do have... Backing up just a little bit, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not... I'm definitely not looking at it like somebody was. Maybe I'm too tunnel visioned. I don't know. But how is it you can take words like that? I don't understand where they're coming from when they take a word that is age related and turn it into something that is not age related. These are supposed to be scholars.
Yeah.
And I don't get that.
I think a lot of it has to do with what we talked about last week, and we've talked, off the record, I guess, about the whole thing of the power and, control over the people. I think that's got something to do with it. I think a lot of it has to do with they have an agenda. They have what they already believe, and they try to make their translation of the Bible back up what they already believe. And I don't know, for me, like I think I've said it on the record before, I think it has to do with this whole idea that we believe that we will be saved forever. We will be with Christ forever because we'll be immortal, right? So that means we're going to be with Christ forever. Well, since salvation is forever and eternal, therefore condemnation must also be forever. And I think they're trying to use a logic that doesn't really apply. Saying, well, since salvation is forever, damnation must be forever. Therefore, hell must be forever. And so, therefore, hell is described as fire and brimstone, and which it isn't. That's a lake of fire. But anyway.
So, in other words, what you're saying is Sheldon existed long before the Big Bang Theory came about.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's kind of like his logic.
Mm-hmm.
When you sit and listen to him spout out some of his Sheldonisms, uh-huh. That sounds just like him talking.
Yeah, it does. The Bible, we're not trying to say the Bible's not logical, because it really is, when you understand it correctly.
And when you don't, it's not.
Right. But the other side of that...
But you really can't say that, though. Because even when it's not logical...
To us,
it's... Well, it could... Whatever Sheldon is trying to explain to Leonard or Penny or whoever, it's very logical to him.
Yeah.
So I guess it's just like beauty. Logic is in the eye of the beholder.
Right.
In their case, it's neither.
But Paul, but Paul makes it pretty clear, or even Jesus does, that spiritual things must be discerned by the Spirit. You know, so that doesn't necessarily always mean to the human mind it's going to make logical sense. There's a difference, you know, that there's spiritual truth that may or may not to us in our limited finite abilities to, you know, reckon time and all whatever, to make everything of God logical to us. It's logical to him, like you said, God equals Sheldon. We equal Penny, and we're not going to get it all.
Which, to me... fits in really well with a lot of the things, you know, that Mike will discuss about, you know, because he gets a lot deeper into some of the more abstract concepts of something, you know, like time dimensions and time and things like that. And it sounds, for Mike, it sounds very logical. He says step one, step two. He works it through the progression.
Yeah.
And just like that diagram that he came up with the other day, you know, and we discussed a couple of weeks ago. And until I, in particular, I don't know about anybody else, but until I can finally open up my thinking and get rid of that tunnel vision to where I can start looking outside the box. It sounds very logical to him, but until as long as I've got that tunnel vision, I think this guy is very illogical. And it's just like when Penny and them look at Sheldon and they're, this guy's frosted, you know, with Sheldon.
Yeah.
And it
takes some of us longer to
yes,
to
you have
grasp
to be
it.
Willing to expand your horizons.
Yeah.
Mike?
I think that at first, I was going to say this whole translation thing maybe smacks of the concepts trying to be oversimplified. And then I'm thinking, well, I think it's probably a little more nefarious than that. That I think it's designed to simplify the congregation, you know, it's just like you said, the tunnel vision, you know, it's like it takes the overall concepts presented in the Bible and it funnels it all down to that one goal.
Yeah.
And
what's that goal?
confusing the masses.
Live forever. It's the selfishness of man that if I'm going to be interested in what that book has to say, then what's in it for me? And what's in it for you is everlasting life. How does that sound?
Yeah.
And then,
which was Satan's very first lie in the garden. Remember, you shall not surely die.
Yeah.
And that we're still trying to believe that today.
Okay. So I think it's all designed
oldest trick in the book
to keep the people focus on okay. You gotta let me do this for you. You know, I'm the priest here, and I'm gonna intercess for you with God, mm-hmm. and if you do what I say, and I'm only telling you to do what God told me to tell you to do, then we're gonna see if we can't get you some eternal life, and you just have to just trust me.
Yeah,
that's trust me on this.
That's why I don't like the Catholic ways. Not necessarily the people, but the ways. It's like when we don't like somebody. Well, if someone gets on our nerves, and we're called not to like, we're called to like the person, like love the person, but we can dislike their ways. Same way with, I like the people personally, love them, I guess.
I guess. Sounds like you're trying to convince yourself.
Yeah, a little bit. But, I mean, I've dated a Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
So.
Me too. I was married to one.
But it's not just the Catholics.
No,
Methodists, it's the Baptists, it's the Lutherans, whatever.
All of the above.
Because how many, if you walk into a sanctuary in a Methodist church or a Baptist church or any other denomination that you want to talk about that believe in these things, how many of them, if you walked in and you asked them, says, do you have to be baptized to be saved? How many of them would say, well, sure you do. Yeah, you got to be baptized. How many of them, if you aren't participating in the Lord's Supper, how many of you are going to roast in hell? All of these things that we throw out there, that Mike was talking about, confusing the masses and things. You'd listen to me, and I'll get you there. How many of those people sitting out there in those pews would tell you, well, yeah, I got to do all that to be able to go to heaven.
Negative.
Well, that's pretty much anyone that doesn't want to look at this translation issue. You know, if it's talking about periods of time, aeon, aeonian, all that, anybody who is fine with it, what's supposedly talking about a period of time, if they're fine with reading that as forever, time without boundaries, mm-hmm. then they're subject to the deception, you know, and that's who we're talking about.
Right.
We're
right.
Not picking on Catholics or mm-hmm. or Methodists per se, we're picking on
Baptists.
We're picking on upstairs.
Yep.
We're picking on in this room on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
The
vast majority of Christianity believes
that
the Bible talks about eternity and forever when it doesn't.
To me, so, I guess the people that we're actually picking on is anybody that doesn't want to believe that it's as simple as believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And when you do that, that's all you need is that belief in Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior, that he died for you, and he rose again for your salvation. Anybody that doesn't want to believe that, that's who we're picking on.
Yeah.
Because the other people that are outside that realm, that don't believe it's that simple,
are not Christians.
They are the ones that are out there running around you know, professing that you got to do this or you got to do that. You got to follow the Ten Commandments. If you don't follow the Ten Commandments, you're going to roast in hell. You know, all of that stuff is not salvation based. It's great to live your life by those things if that's how you feel.
But it's not a requirement.
But it's not a requirement to be saved.
Plus, if you are not going to try and figure out what the Bible is saying, then what are you thumping? What are you thumping for?
You know, because I'm trying to teach all these people out there that the King James Version is the only true Bible. That's why I'm out there thumping that, because it's the only true word out there. And anybody that uses any other translation it's sacrilege.
But, you know, granted, the Bible does say in the translations I've read that you do have to teach before anyone can learn. And that, thankfully, belief is not something that has to be drummed into anybody. You just have to present the word, and then God takes over, and God's the one responsible for collecting the souls and the spirits. So
it is not our job to beat this into anybody's head. We present them the information, and the Holy Spirit takes over from there.
So it's our job. And the Holy Spirit will get you if you're a Catholic. I mean, that doesn't exclude you from being God.
No, it absolutely does not.
And,
you could be a Muslim. It's not going to exclude you if you get the
sacrilege.
Picture.
Sacrilege!
If you get the picture.
But it's not a denominational thing. And so many denominations think that they've got the answer.
Yeah.
That and think of all those poor lost souls that don't believe like we do.
Right.
And it's that attitude that turns the general population away from churches.
Yeah. Because they see the hypocrisy.
It is our job. It is our job as ambassadors of Christ to go out and show them the door.
Right. They have to walk through it.
They have to be the ones to make the choice to walk through and then do it.
Right.
We can't put our... It's not like we can put our theoretically... Our cool... whatever, hands on them and push them through. We can't do that.
Nope.
That is not our position. We are called to be ambassadors, just to show them the way.
Right.
And teach them the Word of God.
Holy Spirit does the actual work. Yeah.
Exactly.
One of my favorite verses of all time that started me 15 years ago on this whole path of not taking the church's word just because the church says it, or the pastor or teachers or whatever, is 2 Timothy 2:15. And believe it or not, I'm actually going to say that King James does the best job of translating this. But I'll just read it because I got it up here. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The first couple of words and the last couple of words, that last phrase, sums it up for me. Study. You got to do your own study. You've got to look into these things for yourself. You can't take other people's word for stuff. And in that, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, we are dividing truth from truth. It doesn't say rightly dividing truth from error. So there is certain truth in the Bible that we need to divide out that doesn't apply to us, I think, is what I get out of it. And, excuse me.
No excuse for you.
We have to study in order to figure out what that is. So Paul tells us that, I mean, we are supposed to look at God's word and take it seriously, and then Paul tells us we need to study it for ourselves.
Exactly.
But I think we're called to study the word, not only to separate truth from truth, to what is pertinent or more pertinent to each and every one of us at this point in Aeonian times. Get that plug in there. but it's also because man is introduced into the equation, and it's like the old telephone line. The farther away you get, the more messed up the story
is.
So, you know, as you go through and you have to ferret out of that book what God is really trying to tell you. And the best translation to study out of is if you were back there the day one of writing the Bible and the good Lord was speaking in your ear to put it down. Here's what he's got to say. Mm-hmm. Not Dave got the word. Well, Mike's going to write up a translation by Mike, and so he changes a little bit here and there, and then Greg he's going to take and get him a translation here because he needs to introduce it to masses over here. Well then next thing you know, it's not the best translation is what actually came out of God's mouth.
Yeah. Well, see, you mentioned. You got to find out what God is trying to say to you, and which is true. But what's got to happen is the Holy Spirit has to get you. That I mean, like that example I was doing a few weeks back, where the Holy Spirit has to attach itself to you. You know, the Holy Spirit's out there in the world, and it takes these teachings to get the Holy Spirit to attach to you as your lifeline out of here, basically. And that
so
now I'm not sure where I was. I know where I was going with it, but I got lost along the way. Go ahead.
But you're right. Hang on just a second, Casey, and then you can. You're right.
Stewie?
No.
Because, I mean, Jesus so much has said, look, I got to go, but I'm sending somebody in my mm-hmm. place. And it's the Holy Spirit that you have to rely on, that when you do your studies, as you try to make it through this life, and you use that Holy Spirit to get hold of you, to guide you, and take you where God, the Father, needs you to go. You're right, Mike. If without the Spirit, we could study the Bible all day long, and if we don't let the Spirit talk to us and move us, we're going to be just as lost today as we was yesterday.
Yeah, and I think where I was going with that was that organized religion has kind of taken the Word of God in the form of the Bible and co-opted it for themselves to say, we've collected up all the Holy Spirit, and if you want to get it, you got to come here to get it. Mm-hmm. That we have figured out what it takes, because you wouldn't understand this. This is dealing in spirits. Mm-hmm. This is holy operations here. And if you want to get this, the promise, then you have to, number one, come into this building. And once you're into the building, then all bets are off. I mean, you're going to get taught whatever they want to teach you.
And don't forget to throw your tithe in the offering plate on your way out the door.
Well, you got to keep your lights on.
That's right. That's right. Casey, all right, now that if Mike's done, take it, Casey, whatever you want to say.
My thing is, like he said before, kind of was deep in thought, so I wouldn't lose it. When the Spirit hooks onto you, how do you know you got the Spirit in you?
By your fruit, according to Paul, you'll know by your way you live your life.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because I've been to multiple different churches and stuff, and they've said, like, you'll be speaking in tongues, stuff like that. And, like, for me, I mean, I feel the Spirit of God. Like, it's not, I don't think it's necessarily, it depends on the person, because you're not always going to speak in tongues.
Because, or ever speak in tongues.
Or ever. it depends on what God, like, puts into your life. Yeah. For me, it was like I could tell where the Spirit of God was. That was part of it. And I could know people just by that feeling. And for me, it also was when I get moved, I feel like God's putting words into my heart and stuff. Like, because some of the things...
That's the way he works, I think.
Exactly. Some of it's, I've never spoken in tongues in my life. I probably won't at all. Like, for real.
Yeah. On the subject of speaking in tongues, so many people say that that was then, this is now. Speaking in tongues is kind of... It's not all that. It's phony baloney.
It depends on the person.
There's a lot of opinions about speaking in tongues, but couldn't you also say that in speaking in tongues, you know, it's speaking a language that you don't speak. Well, in you don't normally speak. You're speaking somebody else's language. Mm-hmm. Well, don't you think that without you even realizing it, you can take somebody with a whole different worldview, a different experience, a different outlook on life, and you could be saying something just as innocent as could be, and God will take you and work his will with you, and you may say something that you don't even realize you've said, and you've just affected that person in a positive way by what you said. Talking about something you have no real experience with, but it kind of triggers the thought in somebody else. So don't you think that even by speaking and allowing God to work his will through you, you can actually speak in tongues in that you're saying things that affect people in a way you don't understand?
Yeah, I guess you could. But I was doing, like, talking about more of the physical attributes. And, like, and also kind of, I guess, because people have told me, hey, you're not saved until you speak in tongues.
And that's what we're talking about. There's a lot of people that think they have it all figured out.
And they don't.
Once you have that spirit, you allow God to work the will in you and in the fruits of the spirit. That's how God does his work. It's nothing that you do. I mean, you're not out there talking to people about God to save your soul, because Jesus already did
them.
That.
Exactly. It's right. To introduce them to God. Then let him do the work of making that bond.
Right. Right. And if you're looking for signs and symbols and behaviors and all that, then
you're looking in the wrong place.
Right. Unless you're looking in the mirror.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because the way before I became a Christian and everything, and granted I did get baptized and everything, but I don't think in the right way. But that doesn't matter.
There is no right way.
Exactly. But for
there
me,
there is in the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
There's only
one. Well, I was only baptized with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
You're talking water baptism, though. When you were baptized in the water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so that water is just a symbol, a churchy symbol of what God's doing through the Holy Spirit.
Paul tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then another place, he goes on to tell us what that one baptism is. It's that the baptism that we are to be concerned with today is a baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which identifies us with the death of Christ. That's the baptism we need to be concerned with. It has nothing to do with water. Again, I would never tell anybody, don't get water baptized. If you want to make that public profession, you go right ahead.
Because when I did it, like, I did it for all the wrong reasons. That's the way I look at it. That's why I plan on getting baptized, again, in the right way. Like, because again, I did it, because I did it more for show than necessarily, like, wanting to do it. I wanted the attention when I was, like, 13 or whatever.
That's the only reason you would ever do it.
Yeah. That's the only reason to get water baptized, is to show the world, I'm a believer, here I am, look at me.
But I didn't have that mindset, though.
So what, you just thought, man, it'd be really cool to get wet in front of all these people?
No, like, I was just doing it for show, like,
But were you trying to make a public profession that I am saved now? Was that what was in your head when you went under the water?
No.
What was? Man, this is cold.
Help, help, I'm drowning. Yeah,
really. He's holding me down here a little bit too long.
No, I didn't really necessarily believe in Jesus.
Okay.
That's where I'm trying to go at.
Well, again, the point we're trying to make is water baptism has got nothing to do with your salvation. This church will even tell you that. They will tell you that you should do it because it's a ordinance or whatever. But
for me, I'm going to be doing it or whatever, so that way, like, yeah. Plus, it doesn't hurt to be running a Baptist ministry or have a Baptist baptism certificate. I mean,
I've been baptized twice. I got baptized first time as a Mormon, so I didn't really count that one.
Yeah, I don't really.
The second one was, again, at the time, it was my public profession of faith, but now I see it as for what it was. It's just something that churchianity says I have to do.
But that doesn't change the fact, I mean, being baptized does that one time or whatever when I didn't really mean it, mm-hmm. doesn't change the fact that now that I believe, like,
But once you're saved, it's all about the fruits of that Spirit. It's all how you live your life. And if you don't think people can see that you're a Christian in how you live your life,
yeah.
there ain't no amount of water going to fix that.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's right. Your lifestyle will speak volumes more than a water baptism will. Because we're the only ones going to see that. Other Christians are the only ones really that's going to see that. The world sees how you act. Mm-hmm. So. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. You'll know them by their fruit. And Jesus said the same thing.
So technically my fruits wouldn't be completely right, but it wouldn't be completely wrong.
What are you, some kind of sinner or something?
Like, no, I'm just saying, like, because no, I'm not perfect.
Yes, you are a sinner.
I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but I am getting to the point where my fruits are getting to the point where they're more ripe.
Yeah, blessed. More, well, that's good. That's
but it's for. Not. It's in between, like, right now. But I'm stepping, trying to get further in the water, per se.
Your fruits will never be perfect.
Yeah. Exactly.
No matter how hard you try, and somewhere along the line you're going to misstep, and you know you're going to have people that will be out there observing that you'll probably say, look back later and say, "Now I wish I hadn't done that because that's just another one of those Sunday Christians." But all you can do as yourself is for every day to become better so that your fruits become, your fruits are a better fruit. You're putting out the love of God. You're showing the good fruits of God, of God's love. But you're never going to be perfect. You're always going to slip up, and you're going to produce some bad fruit every so often.
Story of my life.
Yeah, if you're looking for perfection, that's not you've come happen. To the wrong reality.
Exactly. But you know what?
I don't know.
Because I keep doing this,
digging your way into a hole for the eons, which gets us back. No, just kidding.
Back to before you get back to the Aeonian stuff. I'll come back here. When you were talking about tongues, I was sitting there. There's a verse in the Bible that I think is very appropriate. Usually, you hear it said that if you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands you, you're better off to say nothing. I found this particular verse, and I don't know if this is the one I was actually looking for, but is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. So also ye, unless ye utter by the tongue speech easy to understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? for you will be speaking into the air. So there are churches out there that are very big believers in speaking in tongues. But if people can't understand what you're saying, why say it?
Yeah. I don't know if that's the same verse, but the New King James or King James, one of the two, basically says that if you are in a congregation or whatever, and somebody gets up and speaks in tongues, and there's nobody there to understand it, the person speaking in tongues has only edified himself, because nobody else understands what he said, and it edifies no one.
And that must be a different one, because the King James translation is, so likewise ye accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air.
Okay, so that was the King James? Okay.
That's King James.
So, it's probably a different verse. I'm thinking
another verse, and that was the one I was actually looking for, but when I found this one, I thought, okay.
It means the same thing. You're speaking. You're not helping anyone. You're speaking into the air if nobody gets what you said.
And if you're going to speak in tongues in the assembly, then you have to have a translator.
Yeah.
Somebody that can understand what you're saying and translate it for the room.
Or you're speaking in a known earthly language that you don't know, but somebody in that room does, and that's the person being edified. So,
yeah, there's a couple ways that tongue manifests itself. It's either you're speaking a language that no one else has ever heard before. I mean, you're just speaking gibberish, basically. And if there's no one that understands it, then you're better off keeping silent.
I don't know anybody fluent in gibberish.
But there's also a point where people, maybe
for the benefit of those in the audience, Jack just raised his hand. All right, so there's one person, I do too, that masters gibberish.
But there's also a form of speaking in tongues where the speaker is talking and the listeners are hearing their own language.
Yeah, like an axe.
Right.
I don't think, to me, that is not some godly language, communication between you and God, whatever language God speaks. Mm-hmm. That is whatever language a German speaks, or an Italian, or a Russian, or an American, and when they was talking about those tongues, and I think that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel.
Sure.
When God says, you know something, you guys aren't doing this right, and I guess the best way to break this meeting up is, ain't none of you going to understand each other. You're all going to be speaking different languages, and you'll all go your separate ways. And that's so basically what it all amounted to.
God apparently created the languages, because they instantly couldn't understand each other. Mm-hmm. So if he created it, he can give that gift to somebody to speak it. But I know there's a controversy on Acts, whether did the apostles physically speak the languages that they understood, or did God change their Hebrew into the languages so the people could hear it in their own language? I don't know. I think in just the pure reading of the text, I take away from it that God gifted, because they had the Holy Spirit, God gifted the apostles to be able to speak in those languages.
I took it to be whoever was listening to whatever they were saying understood.
That's
where you had a German standing next to a Frenchman, arm in arm, listening to the apostle speak, and they each understood what was being said. That's the way I took it.
Now, somewhere, I don't know why. Maybe I'd have to read through that passage again. I had the picture in my head. There were, 12 apostles at the time, right? Because Matthias had been picked by them, right? So there were 12 apostles, and they were the people were segregated around these 12 apostles, each apostle speaking a different language that these people could congregate around them. And now, I can back that up in the text, I don't know at this point. I've been, that has been in my head for
some
time.
That's not the vision I had.
So you're limiting the languages of the world at that time. There was only 12 languages spoken in that world.
Well, only 12 there in Jerusalem. I don't know. I just take that back to the apostles were the ones given the Holy Spirit. So the miracles should have been the working on the apostles, not everyone listening to them. It doesn't really matter either way. The miracle still exists. So whether it was them or speaking it or everybody else hearing it, I don't. To me, it doesn't make a whole heck of a lot of difference.
But you're wrong. It could have been them speaking in the spirit, no matter what.
Right. I
mean, it's not like they all of a sudden had an understanding of the language.
Right.
Exactly. I think it's more they were able to communicate more extrasensory, even. Could have been a.
Yeah, I mean, you can
read to ESP.
Right, you can.
Yes,
yeah, they all mind meld. Yeah, Vulcan mind meld did it.
Chris, the guy on ESP and Chris Berman.
Oh, I like him.
Chris had Chris Berman speaking to the masses. Everybody understood.
Yeah.
And he might could go ball that way,
but he doesn't. All right, I don't know how we get Chris Berman. You did that, didn't you? That's your fault.
That was my fault. I take full blame for the ESPN analogy.
All right. I just happened to notice my battery in this thing is. I forgot Brianna used this thing and she didn't put it back on the charger, so I only had 50%, 49% when we first started, and I'm down to 15 now.
Get your thing out. You want to borrow mine over here?
Hmm?
Borrow mine.
But do you have Audacity or for? Do you have any kind of recording program installed on your computer?
Oh, no.
Plug-in? You wouldn't have the same as I do.
No, the...
Because you've got the weird... Oh, no, I didn't bring my charger. It's plugged in permanently into my living room, which is where I charge this. I'm sorry, I thought you meant your charger.
Well, we'll just have to end early.
Well, yeah, I just want to let you know that. So I got 15%, so but it was on 49 when we started, and it's only been... It's been almost an hour. 53 minutes we've been recording.
That long.
I didn't either.
I typed in speaking in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and it brought up tongues gift up. And it's
well, there you go.
Mentioning different verses and stuff, but it says principally in the prayer of thanksgiving, the words so uttered were incomprehensible to the congregation and even to the speaker himself. Edification indeed was gained by the speaker, but this was the edification of emotional experience only.
Yeah.
The speaker in a tongue addressed God in prayer, principally in the prayer of thanksgiving.
Right. Well,
which you can get the same thing without opening your mouth.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, there's a couple of points that I wanted to make before we ran out of battery here. So basically, again, what we're saying is the words forever and everlasting and eternal are a mistranslation of the Greek words aeon and aeonian. And again, like I think I said last week, I believe the best way to figure out what word is translated properly, which way to properly translate that word, is to use that word the same way in every verse that it appears. And if you use the word aeon or even age, means the same thing, that word works in every single verse. You don't have to twist it. You don't have to say, well, it means age here, but it means world here, it means course here. Age works every single time. So now, having said that, I mean, I don't mean to dominate, but if you guys want to jump in there, go ahead.
Having said that, that it does work in a grammatical sense, mm-hmm. that you really don't have to, like you say,
twist it
to make it make grammatical sense.
Right.
It does open up a whole can of worms of, okay, that works. Now, what is it saying?
Right.
You know, I've listened to some of those audios from the Concordant Publishing, and they've got it down. They will not use anything but aeonian, you know, aeon, aeonian life, and and they'll preach the gospel through the concordant literal, and they'll sing the praises of an Aeonian life.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still left with a feeling of, okay, you've got the right translation. What are you trying to say?
Right.
What, you know, just when you talk about the glories of Aeonian life, the promises mm-hmm. of Aeonian life. Okay, you got the word right now. Right. And
but where do you go from here?
Right.
Right.
You know, it just kind of, it has you looking at the Bible in a different way.
Yeah, yeah.
And,
yeah, well, for me, people that you talk to about this, you might say, okay, all right, I will accept that Aeonian means a period of time. But now that means you're taking eternity away from me. You're telling me that I'm not going to live with Jesus forever because aeon doesn't mean forever.
Right, and I know what you're saying, and there are ways to point to the fact that once death is abolished,
mm-hmm.
that when there is no more death, then all you got left is life. That's eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So that negates your argument that I'm taking forever away from you. Well, but that leaves a whole Bible that's talking about eons and aeonian and what is it trying to say? It's not designed to take away forever from people. You know, King James was apparently designed to give forever to people,
mm-hmm.
but the original Bible is chock full of eons and time periods, and we haven't been accustomed to looking at our Bibles in those terms.
No, that's true.
And so in all the times where it's using the word aeon, it's trying to say something that is lost on us, I think.
Yeah, because we can't fully grasp eternity. We can't fully grasp, most of us anyway, have a really hard time figuring out what eternity means. So God, I think God deals with us in the concept of time. Now, what there is going to be something beyond that, because going back to what I said earlier, we're not taking eternity away from anyone, because Paul tells us that we, at the resurrection, we will gain immortality. Which we can understand. Immortality means I'm never going to die. I got that. Well, does that mean we're never going to die within the constraints of time or in eternity? And my answer to that would be yes. It's both. Because the eons eventually are going to end. And then whatever happens beyond that is where we don't have a lot of information in the Bible. I don't think God tells us, he doesn't try to saddle our brains with trying to grasp this whole idea of eternity. We know we're going to be with him because we have immortality. But that's about as far as it goes.
But it's like the church fathers have tried to saddle our brains with eternity, and that's all they're giving us.
Yeah.
Where God saw fit to speak in terms of eons,
mm-hmm.
and aeonianness and ages, and I think the whole, you know, when you're talking about a world view or a reality view, that the early church fathers, by ditching aeonian and going for forever, have robbed us out of an understanding of the world in which we live.
Right.
And
oh yeah, I would agree with that.